Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4, James chapter 4, as we continue our series, How to Live the Christian Life. You know, as a pastor teacher, you know, I'm standing up here doing the thing that I love. I love teaching God's Word. But every now and then, I come to a text that, this one is both exciting and honestly a little intimidating to me. God actually had to do a little work in Rick this week as I prepared for this message. And that happens pretty regularly, but this one kind of caught me off guard. So we're going to get into it here. James chapter 4. Before we begin, you know, we finished Thanksgiving, a season of being thankful for what God has given us. You know, we're thankful for the money he gave us so that we can spend it all on Black Friday. We're excited about tomorrow because Cyber Monday, blah, blah, blah. But we're shifting into that new season now. We're shifting that season that we focus on Christmas, the birth of our Savior. We focus on the idea of giving starts becoming this reality in our life. We start seeing the signs. We start seeing the decorations. We're planning as a family to put our tree up and, you know, decorate the house. We got grandbabies, so we're excited about having all this stuff going on in the house. It's an exciting time. You know, we've got the list going around. You know, we've drawn names out of a hat and we're making up these lists and what they can get us. I want you to take just a moment now, right now, just a moment, and think. If you could ask God for one thing, you could ask God for one thing, what would it be? What would you ask God for if you could ask for one thing? If you're willing and able, please stand as we read today's text out of reverence for the Word of God. James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you, Lord, as we get into this text, and we can all tell just from reading the text that you've got some hard things to say to your church. And so we pray, Lord, even as we prepare ourselves, Lord, that you prepare first my heart and my mouth to share this as you would have it said and spoken and proclaimed to your church, that, Lord God, that we would not be harsh and difficult, but Lord God, that we would recognize the truth of God that has the power to transform lives to the good, and that we would be open to receive and respond to you as you would lead, guide, and direct us. We love you, Lord, and we look forward to what you have to say to your church through your Holy Spirit and through your word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Title of today's message is living in humility. Humility. When I asked you to think about what you wanted from God, what you would ask for from God, I'm guessing that many of you, maybe even most of you, didn't think of grace. Didn't think to ask for grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Undeserved favor of God. His undeserved blessing upon our lives. In this message, we're going to talk about grace. And I'm going to share three things about grace with you this morning. First is what happens when God's grace is absent, when it's missing from our life. When we're not experiencing God's grace in our lives, what does it look like? And we get to see that at the beginning of our text. The second thing is what our attitude should be toward the grace of God. How should we think about it? How should we focus our mind on it? What should be our attitude about God's grace? And the third, how do we appropriate the grace of God? How do we obtain it? How do we take it as our own? Because God would have us to do that very thing. And by the end of this message, my prayer, my hope, is that you'll have a different idea or thought about how you go to God and ask Him for things. When you approach God, that you ask Him for something different than we typically do. So let's get into our text. Our first point is the absence of grace. Chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Remember that James is writing to the church. He's writing to a church, a very specific church, and he's saying to them, where do wars and fights come from among you within the church? What is the implication there? There are wars and fights going on in the church. What? In the church? There, people are fighting with one another. They're having wars with one another. Anybody ever actually experienced that in real life, seen it? Never in this church, of course, because, you know, we have the special anointing over us. If only. In the last chapter, remember, I wasn't going to say it. I've heard people say, you know, we need to get back to the first century church. I said, dude, have you ever read the New Testament? I mean, have you heard about the Corinthian church? They were the most worldly church. They were carnal. They were doing everything the world was doing. The Galatians, the you know, whatever church this is, they were messed up. And I look around the church. I said, hey, I think we're exactly like the first century church. They're all around us. See people doing exactly the same things they were doing back then. We're there. Yoo-hoo! Never mind. I don't know where that came from. In the last chapter, you know, James says to them, hey, you know what? You got a problem with your tongue. It gets a little wild. It gets a little loose. You kind of let it do whatever it wants. It's setting fire to your whole life, sending out these poisonous arrows out into the lives of others. And then he talks about the end of chapter 3. He talks about wisdom and said, you know what? You know, there's a, you know, I got a question about where your wisdom is coming from. Is it coming from above, or is it coming from someplace else, which was bad? This church had some stuff going on, and it wasn't good. James tells them what the problem is here in the second half of verse 1. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Desire for pleasure. The problem is that there was a war going on in their members. Now, don't get this wrong. He's not saying there was a war between the membership of the church. You know, the people on the left side were against the people on the right side. The people with hair were against people without hair. The people with tattoos were against people with tattoos. No, that's not what he's saying. He's talking about the war was going on inside of the people themselves. That is the problem. That's why these things were going on. There was a problem going on inside of them. If there's a problem going on in your relationships, if there's conflict going on in your relationships, don't look at your relationships as a problem. Look in. There's something inside of you that's spilling out and creating these conflicts. Not always you. It's not always your fault. You know, but we ought to look there. We ought to ask ourselves a question. Am I adding to this conflict? That's what he's saying here. That's the problem. He has a problem with conflicting desires within themselves. That their desires within them were at odds with one another. Paul talked about that in Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Paul said, this battle is going on inside of you, and what happens is you don't do the outside part what you should. When there is internal conflict, and it comes out as conflict in our lives, what it says to us, your flesh is winning. Your flesh is winning in that conflict. When the Spirit is winning inside, because that conflict is going to go on. It's going to go as long as we're wrapped up in this flesh. That conflict's going to happen. But when the Spirit is in control, when the Spirit is ruling and reigning in our lives, peace comes into our lives. Peace is inside of us. Even though there's still a conflict going on, peace dominates in our lives. And when it does, it comes out. And there's peace around us, too. James then describes some of the symptoms. Verse 2, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And that word murder there, you know what it means in the Greek? Murder. People were getting so worked up, they were killing each other in the church. Well, that never happens. yeah, it does. Not in this church, thank God. But it happened. This is the paradox of sin. This is the reality of sin, how it works in our lives. The flesh is crying out for satisfaction, to be fed. And what does it want? Does it want the godliness of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God? Oh, no, it doesn't. What does it want? It wants sin. Well, not my flesh. Yeah. In 1960, I'm not going to ask. There was a movie out. Black and white, The Little Shop of Horrors. Anybody ever see that movie? The Little Shop, not the 1989 Rick Moranis comedy. That's not the same one. In 1960, there was a movie, and it was a horror movie in essence. It was creepy. I remember it. And the main feature of this was a plant that was a flesh-eating plant. And it's in the line that I have never been able to get out of my brain is this plant would say constantly, feed me. Feed me. Every time this guy would come in its presence, feed me. And it wanted flesh. Once you start feeding, and in that particular movie, it started with just a drop of blood. But that wasn't enough. And it wanted more and more and more. And that's how our flesh is. And that's how sin is. You start just a little bit, but that's not enough. Your flesh says, I want more. I want bigger. Feed me. It never, never is satisfied. Once you start feeding your flesh the sin that it craves, it will never stop asking for more, ever. It says you do not have, and you're saying you do not have what will satisfy you. That stuff that you're getting, that stuff you're feeding your soul, feeding your flesh, will not satisfy you. Because you do not ask, implying you do not ask God for what you really need. One of the greatest problems of our prayer life is we do not pray. That's the greatest problem in our prayer life, is the fact that we don't pray. And when we do pray, James says we usually do it wrong. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Our pleasure is not an acceptable reason or motive for prayer. If you know me, if you've been around me for very long, you know that my dream car is a silver 1963 split-window Stingray Corvette. I am convinced that God, somehow, someday, that one of those is going to be a part of my life. Right now, they're all about this big. I've got a couple of them. They're about this big. I think that car is just the coolest thing ever. I don't pray for it. I don't ask God for it. Why? Because why do I want it? Because it will please me. It is for me. It's for my pleasure. Well, some of you might think, well, then you're never going to get it. Really? My God knows my heart. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I know why I want that car. I want that car because it will make me happy. There's no good spiritual reason for me to have that car. It'll build your faith if God gives it to you. Oh no, it'll build my faith a lot more if he gives it to me even though I didn't ask for it. He loves me. He loves me beyond my comprehension. What he calls me to do is to walk uprightly. To walk in a way that is right and good. And he'll deny no good thing from me. That doesn't mean he's going to give me that car. I don't know. If he does, I'll drive it. I'm telling you, I'll drive it. But another thing, you know, you can pray for the blessing of others. Silver 1963 split window Stingray. I'm just saying, I'm not going to pray for it, but you can pray for it for me. The reality is, when our praying is wrong, our Christian lives are wrong. You cannot live the Christian life the way God intends you to and pray wrong. It doesn't work. Can't work. What we truly need is grace, and specifically, more grace. Second point, getting more grace. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have grace, right? You have salvation grace. At the very least, you've got salvation grace. God has graced you. He has set a place for you in heaven. He has saved you. He's forgiven you of your sins. That's a done deal. You don't have to think about that. It's done. That grace is imparted to you. Can never be taken away from you. You can't lose it. But I need more grace. We need more grace. Verse 4, getting more grace. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns earnestly? Who is he speaking to here? The spirit who dwells in us. Who is that? The church, Christians. And what is he? How does he address them? Adulterers and adulteresses. James is using some very strong language here, even to the point of being harsh. But he's trying to identify, help them to see what the problem is, what the problem in the church is. The people in the church love the world more than they love God. Oh, that's a problem. That's a problem. You know, these people love the things of the world more than they love God and his church. Like all those out people, you know, shopping, you know, Black Friday shopping right now. They all fall into that category. I'm just kidding. Some of them do. maybe one or two. You know, God has got them. He's got them right where he wants them. You know, this is showing up. You know, it's showing up. Their selfish desires for pleasure that he's talking about was causing conflicts with other people in the church. This is about their selfish desires coming into conflict with other people's selfish desires. That's the reality. You have selfish desires. I have selfish desires. We put them in close proximity to one another. Conflict. Because my desires are different than your desires, because you can't fulfill my desires. You don't want to. You want to fulfill your desires, not my desires. And so we have conflict. And he uses this sin of adultery as his illustration. And what he's saying, he's reminding them of their relationship to God. The church is betrothed to God. One of the names we have for the church is the bride of Christ. And so unfaithfulness to God, or love of the world, is unfaithfulness to God. It's cheating on God. And God doesn't like it. We got to catch his point. It's so crucial to us. If we want to be the kind of people that we say we are or want to be, when we put the sticker on the back of our car, wear the chain or the t-shirt or whatever, we're saying, you know, hey, I'm associating myself with Christ. And we got to understand that there's a reality to that. That we have to be faithful to God. We are betrothed to him. And to do otherwise is adultery in his eyes. He takes it seriously. And he's making a very strong point here, talking to Christians, saying if you are a Christian, if as a Christian you are unfaithful to God, you are making yourself an enemy of God. You're putting yourself at odds with God. You're putting God in the place where he has to respond to you like an enemy. Yikes! To Christians! Hey, you might still make it to heaven, but if you're this guy, if you're this person, if you love the world, committing spiritual adultery against God, And he then has to respond to you as he would to an enemy? Oh, you may get to heaven, but you're not going to like the trip. That's not the life that God calls you to. He says the spirit inside you yearns jealously. That idea of jealousy is intolerant of unfaithfulness. Intolerant of unfaithfulness. That jealousy motivated by pure love for us. A love that's so great that God would send his own son to die for us. I am jealous of my wife's love and affections. I will jealously guard them and protect them. The love and affection that we share, I will not share with anyone else. And I'll be grieved if she were ever to be unfaithful to that love and affection. God's no different. He bought you. He paid for you. You are his forever. To be unfaithful to him and love the world over him is spiritual adultery. You know, people fall in love with the world because they believe that it will give them the more that they were looking for. You know that as humans, we always want more, don't we? We doesn't matter what we have. There's something in us is always crying out for more. Desperate for more. The world is desperate for more. You see it chasing after anything that will fill that craving within them, that need within them for more. The problem is the world only gives that which will disappoint. It always falls short. It always betrays. It always denies them the very thing that they're seeking. But God promises a more that never disappoints. Verse 6. But he gives more grace. He gives more grace. We don't need more of what the world offers. Yeah, we weren't to enjoy the things of the world. You know, hey, you know, Black Friday, if God's blessed you, then enjoy it. Enjoy it. Just don't love it. Don't fall in love with the things of the world, but enjoy them. That's what they're there for. They're there for us to be enjoyed as long as we can do it to the glory of God, blessing others and growing in our faith. If you can do that, enjoy them. But we don't need more of what the world offers. What we need is more grace. Grace, the unmerited favor of God. R. Kent Hughes said this about grace: God's gracious supply to live as we ought in a fallen world. That's what we need. It doesn't take a lot of spiritual wisdom to look around this world and say, it's kind of messed up. You know, things that are going on in this world that shouldn't be happening. They're evil, they're wicked, and it doesn't look like it's getting better. How do we live in this world? We live by grace. We do it by grace, by the grace of God in our lives. God gives us what we need, when we need it, so that we can live in this messed up world. And not only that, God's grace is given to us to overcome our own personal weaknesses. Anybody here perfectly strong? No, you're not. I know you're not. You know, we all have weaknesses of some sort. Either character weaknesses or physical weaknesses, relational weaknesses. There's something in our lives that's not right. And so we need God's grace to make up the difference. God has an endless supply of grace. Endless. You know, the Niagara Falls, a phenomenal, amazing, radical thing, physical or natural phenomenon, as that water cascades over. Where in the world does all that water come from? But it's been going like that for hundreds of years, and it doesn't look like it's ever going to stop. Millions upon millions of gallons going over that thing every single day. And the next day, you know what's going to happen? Millions and millions of gallons are going to go over it again and again and again and again. It's like God's grace. It never ends. An endless supply. No matter where you are in life, no matter what you're dealing with in life, God has more grace. If you're stubborn, love to argue, God's got more grace for you. If you're hard-headed, you don't listen to anyone, God's got more grace for you. If you're harboring bitterness and cherishing hatreds, hanging on to unforgiveness, I heard it, one commentator said, dining at the devil's table. He's got more grace for you. Facing insurmountable obstacles, terminal disease, chronic pain, death, divorce, failure, whatever it is, he's got more grace for you. Dealing with impossible things, staying in a difficult marriage, dealing with rebellious children, struggling at work, struggling in whatever way you are in life, he has more grace for you. If you're bound up in some kind of sin that has your, that owns you, he's got more grace for you. He has more grace. There is always more grace. But there is a condition. There is a condition to experiencing that more grace. Verse 6, continuing. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The problem with the people described in verses 1 through 5 was a problem of pride. The problem of pride. And matter of fact, you can trace virtually every sin, every issue, every problem that people have in their lives back to this one root. It is the root of all sin, as Andrew Murray says. Selfish desires is a sign of pride. I want. I need. It's a sign of pride. God resists the proud. What does that mean? That means he doesn't help you. Not only does he doesn't help you, he opposes you if you're prideful. Oh, that's important. But gives grace to the humble. The key to getting more grace is humility. Oh, this is not a popular message. You want more grace? You need humility. Point number three, the gravity of grace. The gravity of grace. If I were to, this is not a trick question, just so I'm telling in advance so you know how to answer. If I were to take the lid off this bottle and then pour it, which way would the water go? Thank you. Good class. Why? Gravity. Does it always work like that? If you're on the earth, yes, it does. Always. Gravity always pulls it down, pulls water down to the lowest possible level. Grace is exactly like that. God's grace is like a river. It flows down seeking the lowest point possible. It seeks the humble. James, in the next few verses, is going to give us several keys to humility. And each one of these could be a message all unto itself. I'm going to race through them pretty quick. Verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. First thing, the first key to humility is submit to God. What that means, I need to yield my will over to him. We all have will. We all have a desire. We all have a way we want to do things in this world. And God says if we want to be humble, the very first thing we do is we need to submit to his will. His will takes precedence over our will. And we call Jesus Lord, but what does that mean? If he's Lord, that means his will is superior to our will. When our wills are in conflict with one another, we yield our will to his. That's what it means to call Jesus Lord. The second thing it says there, resist the devil. Resist the devil. Because you have, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you do. He's God, all of God, all the power, all the holiness, all of the goodness, all of everything of God, because you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have the power within you to cause Satan and all of his armies to flee from you. Flee from you. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not yours, in his. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wow! That's who we're fighting against. And because we have the Holy Spirit in us, because we have the Word of God to stand on, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, those things cannot prevail against us. In fact, the Bible tells us that we can stand and no one can move us. No one. If we stand in the truth of God's Word, in the power of His Holy Spirit, nothing can move us. No Christian should ever be defeated, ever, because the power of God dwells within us. We can fight. We can win in his victory. The rest of that text in Ephesians 6, Paul describes that armor to us. There's an aspect of participation as we're to put on this armor. So we submit to God, and then we resist the devil. Verse 8, the next three. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, the third thing, draw near to God. Oh. This is a call to believing prayer and faith-filled worship. Draw near to God. No matter how far we might feel from God or think we are from God, He is always right there with us. And if we will turn to Him, even a little bit, He comes to us. If you make any effort to draw near to God, any effort at all, He comes. It's a promise, which you can only do, by the way, through the grace that He's already given you. He gives you the grace so that you can draw near to Him, so that He will draw near to you and give you more grace. Fourth thing, cleanse your hands. That means stop sinning. Now, I think it's fascinating. That's number four. Huh? When we normally think about coming to God, don't we think, well, I got to stop sinning before I go to God? Mm-mm. If you can, great. Most of us can't. We need grace to stop sinning. We need to yield our will. We need to submit ourselves to Him. We need to be resisting the devil. We need to allow His Spirit to come and to draw us into His presence that we might receive the grace that we need to stop sinning. Can't do it on your own. Need Him. You need to stop acting out your selfish desires. Fifth thing, purify your hearts. This is dealing with the inner person. We need to stop the outward acts. We do that through the grace of God, but then eventually we need to also process and cleanse out the inside that led us to those sinful acts in the first place. You know, the idea there of being double-minded is the idea of dual allegiance. You know, going back to previously in the text about loving the world or loving God or trying to love both, you can't do both. You can't love both God and the world, the things of the world. You're trying to have two allegiances. You can't pledge allegiance to God and pledge allegiance to the world. It doesn't work. Verse 9, the sixth thing. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Remember, he's talking to a church that is messed up. They're doing wrong things. He's saying to them, you need to repent. Really repent. Not just say, oh, yeah, you're right. That was probably not right. You see people, get caught in their sin. Oh, yeah, that's probably not a good thing. That's not repenting. Repenting is when our heart is grieved because we've sinned against the God who loves us and saved us. We're broken over our sin. Last one, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. James, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, exhorts us to humble ourselves. Humble yourselves, he says. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm guessing some of you, maybe many of you, have prayed and asked for God to humble you. I'm going to suggest to you that might be a wrong prayer. What you might be saying to God, God, I am unwilling to obey you. Unwilling to do what you're telling me to do. I will not humble myself, and so you must send pain and suffering into my life to humble me. Huh? Anybody volunteering for that one? But if we are praying, asking God to humble us, He just told us to humble ourselves. Are we able to humble ourselves if God commands it? Through the grace that He gives us, yes, we are. And if we refuse to do it, we are in sin. A better prayer would be, God, give me more grace so that I can be more humble. That's a better prayer. Humility is saying to God, whatever you want, whenever you want, wherever you want, in any area of my life, God. That's humility. One last image I want to give to you. And this is where I wrestled with God during this week. God's grace flows like a river down to the humble. God's grace is always flowing, like the Niagara River. It's always flowing, never stops, never runs out, always as much as there was before, never, ever stops. But our relation to God's grace changes. And it will determine how much of the more grace you will experience. For example, pray for me right now that I don't fall on my head. Many people are like this. They are standing above the flow. God's grace is flowing, never stops flowing, but they're standing on the shore, if you will. They have no relation to God's grace. This would be an unbeliever, a person that's never received Jesus Christ. They have no connection. The only grace that they experience might be that is splashed upon them by those around them that are experiencing God's grace. But they're not getting any of it, not directly. In essence, they are an enemy of God. This is the height of pride, that I will stand apart from God. I will live my life my way. I am fully engaged in loving this world. I don't need God. Others, well, they'll stick a toe in. I got my toe in. I've received Jesus. I heard that Jesus, he's a pretty cool dude. I want some of that. And so they recognize, okay, there is a God, and I should probably have some relation to him. They'll stick a toe in. And it feels pretty good. You know, the grace of God flowing across there. I like that a lot. But they're still living life their way. They're still fully engaged in the world, even though they have something that resembles a connection to Christ. Others, they'll sit down on the bank. They got their legs in the flow of God's grace. Okay, they've kind of disconnected a little bit from the world, but they're still connected. You know, part of me is still connected here to God, to the world. I got my back to it. I got my face toward the grace. The grace is flowing by me. But the world is still really important to me. Enough important that I stay connected to it. Still pride. Others will, they'll get away. They'll, okay. I get away from the world. I'm in the river now. Standing in the river. And that water is flowing by them. The grace of God is moving past them. But they're standing in the grace. I'm still going to do it my way. And the grace of God is moving around me. That's not what God wants. What God wants is he wants us to get all the way in it. He wants us to be fully humbled before him in his sight. Allow the flow of God's grace to take us wherever he wants, whenever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants, any way that he wants. This is how the Christian life is meant to be lived. Allowing the grace of God to take us anywhere that he wants. And James says that if we will do that, if you will humble yourself before the Lord, he will lift you up. Well, that's the part I was wrestling with, in case you're wondering. As God was speaking to me about how to communicate this message. Oh, okay, I'll stand up on top of the fireplace. I'll sit on the edge of it. Lay down. Humble myself before them. Before them? You know them, God? What will they think? And I tell you, I wrestled right as I was sitting there in that chair going through worship. I was wrestling with it still. God, is that really what you want me to do? And he says, and the song that was singing about Christ is, well, my son did it. He humbled himself. He humbled himself all the way to the cross. How big of a deal is it for you to lay down and show a picture of what it is that we're called to be as Christians. We need more grace. The greatest need in the human heart is more of God's grace. That is the greatest need. First, the grace of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's our greatest need. But beyond that, if you're saved, you need more grace. Wait a minute, I've been saved for 40 years. You still need more grace. Matter of fact, you might need more grace than the guy that's been saved for a week. You need more grace. It says, and James says, if you do that, if you humble yourself before the Lord, in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. Lift you up where? He will lift you up into his blessings. He will lift you up into his blessings. If you humble yourself before him, in the sight of him, he will lift you up to happiness. If you lay yourself out, just get in the flow of his grace, he will lift you up to fulfillment. If you abandon yourself to the grace of God, he will lift you up to joy, peace, contentment, hope. And the greatest promise of all, if we'll humble ourselves, he will lift us right up into heaven. The goodness of God, the reality of God, is experienced most fully when we give it all to him. When we literally lay ourselves out in his presence. We don't need more of what the world offers. We don't need that. We need more grace. I started by saying, if you could ask God for one thing, the one thing we need is more grace. We need more grace. Whatever you're going through today, change the way you pray. We often pray, God, my circumstance, take me out of it. Brothers, sisters, that might be the wrong prayer. The right prayer, maybe, God, give me the grace that I need to go through this, to endure. And if it be your will, take it away from me. But if you ask just to take it away, he may have already determined before the foundation of time that this very thing is something you need. You don't need to escape it. You need the grace to endure it. Whatever is in our lives, what we need is more of God's grace. And we need to ask for it. Amen?
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.